You know, as we're talking about these days and focusing on prayer, we understand and realize that there's something in our spirit that longs to connect with God. You see, we are created in the image of God, and so our spirit must connect with His Spirit. And this is the amazing and beautiful experience of prayer. The fact is, though, that many people are very misguided in their effort to try to connect with God in prayer. And even people who are not very religious still understand and know how important it is to prayer. And then there to connect with God in prayer. And then there are many religions around the world where people are groping and trying to find their way to God. For example, hundreds of thousands of Muslims who live in India during the month of May will make a pilgrimage to a place in the northwest portion of India where there is a shrine to a Muslim Sufi saint that they believe has unusual powers. There is a shrine built over the tomb of this Muslim saint. And Indians flock there during the month of May, in spite of the fact that it is one of the hottest times of the year and temperatures will rise to over 110 degrees. And why do they do this? Why do they go to extraordinary efforts to try to get to this place? It is because they believe that if they approach this shrine, that their prayers will be answered and their problems will be solved. You see, they are hungry for God. They just don't realize the right way and the proper way to Him. Praying to a false god can give someone some comfort because false gods are only imaginary, though. They do not provide a real connection with the one true God. You see, what we understand is that we aren't able to pray without entering through and getting through to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming to this earth and dying for our sins and being raised from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father and sending His Holy Spirit here to dwell within us, makes it possible for us then to truly connect with God in prayer and to have a relationship with Him. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can pray as we ought to pray. And so this is the great privilege that we have. And you know, the Lord Jesus taught much about prayer, and He did that by giving us what is called the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. And you may recall that in that prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So one of the most important things that we need to accomplish in our praying is to have the will of God done in our lives. And so as we pray, oftentimes we don't understand and we don't know the way we should go. We don't understand all that we should do in life. And so we have to cry out to God for direction and for His help. You know, there have been times in my life along the way that I didn't know which way to go. I was at the end of my wits. And someone taught me, though, early along in my walk with Christ, that if you don't know which way to go, if you know enough to get before God with your need, you know enough to get you through. You may not know which way to go, but if you know enough to get before God, you know enough to get you through. And so this morning, I want us to talk about praying your way through confusion to a place of clarity. And the fact is that we all face decisions in our lives, and we don't know the right thing to do, and we don't know the right way to go, and we don't know how to handle this or that. And yet the Bible teaches us how to pray our way through confusion to a place called clarity. I want to ask you to open your Bibles today to 2 Kings chapter 19. We're going to learn from the powerful example of a godly Old Testament king by the name of Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 19, and I want to just read a couple of verses, and then I'll come back and explain the context for you afterwards. 2 Kings chapter 19, and I want to read just verses 14 and 15. It says that Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Now, the first thing I want to do is just explain to you the confusing circumstances. The confusing circumstances. It says that the king of Judah, and that is the southern kingdom at this point, was a man by the name of Hezekiah. Now, things were not going well for the people of God during these days. And Assyria, the mighty enemy, the powerful Assyrians, had attacked Judah. And they had conquered just about every town in Judah. And they came to a city called Lachish, a very important city, about 25 miles from Jerusalem. They conquered Lachish. And then they set their sights upon the city of Jerusalem. And from Lachish, King Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, sent his commander with a message to the king Hezekiah and to the people of Jerusalem. And he said, "It is futile for you to resist me." He says, "There's no ally that can save you. Your God cannot even save you. So if you will just surrender to me, then I'll go easy on you." And then the commander turned and spoke to the people in their own language. And he says, "Don't let Hezekiah deceive you into thinking that you can trust God to deliver you." He says, your God cannot save you. In fact, he says, "If you doubt my word, just look at all of the other nations that we, the Assyrians, have conquered. Were their gods able to save them?" He said, "Your God will not be able to save you. And so surrender to me and I'll take it easy on you." And then Sennacherib took another step. We're told that he sent a letter directly to King Hezekiah and said, "Hezekiah, you need to surrender to me. You need to, I will destroy you unless you surrender to me, and then I will go easy on you if you do." Well, Hezekiah doesn't know what to do, but notice it says that Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. So Hezekiah is in a quandary. Should he fight? Should he surrender? Should he find an ally who can help him? He doesn't know what to do. And you know, we understand that, don't we? We've all been in situations in our lives where we don't know the right way to go. We don't know what to do. And it may be it's a high school senior who's graduating and doesn't know what direction his life or her life is going to take. It may be a seminary graduate who's graduated from seminary, but a church is not opened up for them to serve. And where will they go and what will they do? It may be an executive who has to make an important decision that affects hundreds of people. Or it may be a wife who's just received word that her husband wants a divorce. You see, life is filled with all kinds of confusing circumstances, and we don't know which way to turn. So I want us to see what godly King Hezekiah does. And the next thing we notice are the crucial decision that he makes. The crucial decision that he makes. What does Hezekiah do with this threatening information, with this threatening letter? Does he try to make a decision on his own? Does he wring his hands and think, "Oh my, what am I going to do?" Does he call in his trusted advisors? No. We notice what King Hezekiah does. It says in the last part of verse 14 that he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread out that letter before the Lord. And so the king went to that place where he knew that he could get in the presence of God. He went to the temple where he had met God before and where God had met him. He went to that place that King Solomon prayed about when he dedicated the temple. Remember, King Solomon on that great day of dedication said, "Lord, when your people face challenges in life, when they face enemies in battle, when there is a famine in the land, or when there is no rain upon the land, or when your people sin, when your people who are called by your name humble themselves and pray in this place, God, would you hear from heaven?" Remember, King Solomon asked that of the Lord when they dedicated the temple. And it is this very temple to which Hezekiah turns in the presence of the Lord. He didn't have any answers, but he knew the most important thing was to get before God and to get in the presence of God in order to make this important decision. And again, I say that when you face these confusing circumstances, the most important decision you make is to simply get in the presence of God, and there he will bring you to a place of clarity. I think about another great Old Testament king by the name of Jehoshaphat. He received news that there was an army that was invading from the east, and what did he do? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12 that he determined that he was going to consult the Lord, that he was going to inquire of the Lord. And the Bible says that he called for a great day of fasting among the people of God. And then he prayed in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." I love that passage, because it tells me that if I know enough to get in the presence of God, I know enough to get me through. And then our Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example in all of this. He knew that he dare not do anything without first getting into the presence of his Father. And Jesus said in John 5:19, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So what that teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he lived every minute of every day of his 33 years on this earth in communion with his Father, in oneness with the Father. He never did anything that he first didn't see his Father doing. He never spoke anything that he didn't hear his Father first speaking. He lived in such vital communion that there was never a second of any day of Jesus' life that he was outside of the will of God. That he knew exactly what to do in every situation because he was always in the presence of his Father. Now, that's a lofty goal, and for us as sinners. But Jesus is our example, and he's living within us, and he helps us to stay in the presence of God as we make important decisions. Perhaps you've seen the recently released movie 42, the story of Jackie Robinson's entrance into, in 1947, into Major League Baseball as the first black baseball player in Major League Baseball. There's an amazing story, however, that goes beyond Jackie Robinson, and it involves the president of the Brooklyn Dodgers, a guy by the name of Branch Rickey. And he was the one who made the decision to do something historic and very controversial in bringing Jackie Robinson up into the major leagues. And he knew it was going to be a controversial decision. He knew it was going to create all kinds of problems, and he knew that he was going to be criticized for his decision. But Branch Rickey, the president of the Brooklyn Dodgers, was also a believer and a very active member at the Plymouth Church of the Pilgrims in Brooklyn, a very famous church. And the pastor was a man by the name of Wendell Fifield. And one day, Branch Rickey surprised his pastor, just barged into the pastor's study, and he said, "Pastor, excuse me, but I just need to be here with you in this room for a while. And so the pastor said, okay, come right in. And the pastor's wife chronicled all of this, and the reason we know what went on inside the pastor's study is that she wrote down what the pastor, her husband, had told her about that encounter with Branch Rickey. Branch Rickey came in and said, I don't need to talk to you right now. I just need to be here. And so the pastor went on about his work, and Branch Rickey just paced back and forth in the pastor's office, occasionally pausing to look out the window. And then after a period of time, all of a sudden, Branch Rickey just pounded on the pastor's desk, and he said, I've got it. And the pastor said, you got what? And Branch Rickey went on to explain the decision that he was having to make, and that he had come to the conclusion with the help of God that it was the right thing to do to bring Jackie Robinson to the Brooklyn Dodgers. And he said, you know, this was so complex, fraught with so many pitfalls, but filled with so much good. If it was right, I just had to work it out in this room with you. Branch Rickey said, I had to talk to God about it and be sure what he wanted me to do. I hope you don't mind. Now, I've never had anybody come into my office and just say, I just want to be here. I just want to walk around a minute and just pray. Well, decades later, people talked about the struggle that Branch Rickey went through in making that decision to bring Jackie Robinson, the first black baseball player, into professional baseball. And one well-known journalist said to Rickey, all hell will break loose when you do this. And Branch Rickey replied, I believe all heaven will rejoice. He made an important decision, but only after he got into the presence of God, and only after he prayed earnestly about it. You see, when we have important decisions to make, if we don't know anything else but to get into the presence of God, we know enough to get us through. That was the crucial decision. But the next thing I want you to notice here is that King Hezekiah doesn't just see the confusing circumstances and make the determination that he's going to get into the presence of God. The next thing we see is the desperate prayer. The desperate prayer. It says in verse 15 that Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And so Hezekiah knew that he needed to pray his way through these confusing circumstances when he was surrounded by this powerful enemy. And they had no means to defend themselves. What was he to do? Was he to surrender? Was he to seek an ally? What was he to do? And so we see here that he prayed. And you know, that's the wonderful promise of God's Word. James 1:5 says that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I tell you, I probably claim that verse more than any verse, any promise in the Bible. That if we lack wisdom, and who of us doesn't lack wisdom from time to time? Friends, if you don't realize that you lack wisdom, you're foolish. Because if you realize and you think that you can make all of your decisions on your own without consulting God, then you're going to stay out of the will of God for a vast part of your life. So if any of you lacks wisdom, he said, we should ask God about it. Talk to God about it. Request wisdom from him. And the promise is that he will give it. And not only that, he gives it generously and without reproach. He doesn't say, you dummy, why are you asking me? No, God is glad to hear us confess that we lack wisdom and that we need it from here. And Hezekiah's prayer is a great example. And I want you to just look in your portion of the scriptures there that you hold in your hands. Look at Hezekiah's prayer beginning in verse 15. O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Now, that's an amazing prayer. And as I said, it contains all of the most important ingredients and components of effective praying. The first thing you notice about his prayer is that there is heartfelt praise. It starts with heartfelt praise because it starts with God. You see, that's where our praying has to start. It's not with us. It starts with God, and when we approach God, we first turn to him in praise and worship and adoration. Powerful praying flows out of a personal knowledge of who God is and acclaiming that, proclaiming that to him in our praise. You notice how he praises the Lord in verse 15. He says, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. And so Hezekiah understands and knows that the God to whom he is praying is the God of Israel. The covenant, the God who had made a covenant with Israel, the God who had delivered Israel over and over and over again, the God who revealed himself in mighty acts of power. He also understands that he is enthroned between the cherubim. Now, what does that mean? You recall that inside the temple, inside the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had a cover over it that involved two angels who were bent over facing one another. And so the glory of God resided in, was symbolized and signified in the Ark of the Covenant. And it is there that God revealed himself in his glory. And he goes on to explain and to acknowledge that there are many kingdoms of the earth and many powerful people in the world, but God really is ruler over them all. He is the owner and the ruler of all of the nations. And on top of that, it says that God created the heaven and the earth. And so he begins his praying by just acknowledging all that he knows about God. Now, let me just ask you, is that the way your prayer begins? When you sit down, think about the last time that you spent time with the Lord in prayer. How much of it did you spend simply worshiping God? Do you take time to just acknowledge before God what you know about his great and glorious person? And this is where all effective praying has to start. It has to start with God. And then notice that this is, again, a heartfelt praise that he is offering to God. Six times in this prayer, in the New International Version at least, six times you hear Hezekiah crying, Oh, Lord! Oh, Lord! Do you put your heart into your praying and into your praise that much to where you cry out to God, Oh, God, I need you. This is heartfelt praise. But then the next thing we see in Hezekiah's prayer is an honest perspective, an honest perspective. You see, Hezekiah brings this threatening letter from the king of Assyria. He brings it into the very presence of God there in the temple. And he's honest about what's going on. You notice in verse 17, it says, It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. It's true, Lord. I understand. And you know, one of the most important things that has to happen in our praying is for us to be honest with God. It is true, Lord. My life is a mess. I don't know which way to go. It is true, Lord, that I'm facing this important decision and I don't know what to do. It is true, Lord. And you know, it's not that God doesn't already know our situation. He does. He knows it perfectly. But he's waiting for us to acknowledge before him that we know that he knows. It's important for us to be honest in the presence of God. And friends, let me just remind you and encourage you that God can take it. Even if you have doubts about him, be honest with God. Lord, you know my heart and you know that I struggle with believing you and putting my trust in you. Be honest. He has an honest perspective. Lord, it's true. The Assyrian army, humanly speaking, is irresistible. Nobody has been able to stand against them. One by one, nations have fallen to this mighty army. It is true. An honest perspective. And then the next thing is a humble petition. I think it's interesting that Hezekiah finally gets around to asking for what he needs. In verse 16, he says, "Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God." Notice he says, God, this is not about us. It's about you. That the bad thing that Sennacherib is doing is that he's insulting you, Lord. Will you not move and will you not take action for the glory of your name? And then he goes on to make a very simple request in verse 19. "Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand." He gets very specific. Lord, this is what we need. We need deliverance. And that's a reminder to us that in our praying, we need to be specific in our asking, in our petitions to God. As we're praying our way through confusion, being very specific, "O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand." And then we see the next component of effective praying, and that is a holy purpose. A holy purpose. Now, this is something that we often miss in our praying. And it's oftentimes something that never occurs to us to think about as we're praying. But notice the last thing that Hezekiah says in this prayer. He says, "Lord, deliver us so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." You see, the holy purpose behind his praying is that God would be glorified in every way. His main concern, Hezekiah's main concern, was not that he would have wisdom. His main concern was not so much that his people would be spared, though that was certainly what he wanted and needed. His main concern was the glory of God. He says, "Lord, deliver us from the hand of Sennacherib so that all the nations of the earth would know that you alone are God's." God, do it not for us, but for your glory. Does that find its way into your praying? That, Lord, as much as I want you to deliver us from this enemy and to spare us, Lord, I want more for your name to be glorified. And Lord, if you choose not to deliver us, if the way for you to receive the maximum glory is to let us go through this, then Lord, that is what we want more than anything else. It's what Jesus was praying when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Lord, if there's any way, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, please let it be so. But if not, Lord, may your will be done. May you be glorified in all of this." One of our secretaries here at the church is getting married soon. And she was telling me the other day about the decision process that she and her fiancé have gone through in making the wedding plans. And, you know, typically a bride and a groom will talk about the things that they want to see happen in their wedding. And yet this young lady is an extraordinary young lady, godly girl who's just come off of the mission field, and she says, "You know, I don't want the attention to be on me. We want God to be glorified in our wedding ceremony." And so we've been praying, what's the best way for us to do that? Should we just elope and use the money for kingdom purposes? And then she and her fiancé decided that they would do something rather unusual. This young lady and her sister live in an apartment complex where there are housed hundreds of refugees from a particular nation. And young lady and her sister decided that they wanted to live there just so that they could minister to these refugees. It occurred to her and to her fiancé that perhaps they should have a wedding and make the refugees their wedding guests. So they've decided that they're going to have their wedding at a church nearby where these hundreds of refugees could come to the wedding. And they've even invited a pastor from that ministers in a congregation filled with people from that nation. He's going to come and he's going to perform the ceremony and he's going to preach the gospel to hundreds of these refugees. And in so doing, that God would be glorified among that nation. And you see, that's the kind of decision process that we have to go through as Christ followers. Are we going to listen for God and watch what He is leading us to do in a way that will bring honor and glory to Him? That has to be, in the final analysis, that has to be the holy purpose of our praying, is that God's name would be glorified among the nations. Well, we'd be surprised if God didn't answer Hezekiah's prayer. This is a godly man who's praying in such a powerful and effective way for wisdom. And that's exactly what God does. You know, oftentimes when we ask God for wisdom, that He will send someone to speak a word to us, and we know that that word was not from that person, it was from God. And that's what happens for King Hezekiah. For we're told in verse 20 that a very special messenger had a word for Hezekiah. Verse 20 says, "Then Isaiah," yes, the great prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, "sent a message to Hezekiah, and he says, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says.'" Isn't that great? To hear that specifically. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria." Remember, that's exactly what Hezekiah prayed. "Lord, would you hear our prayer?" Isaiah says, "Hezekiah, your prayer is answered. God has heard your prayer." And you see, the Lord didn't just hear, didn't just listen. He moved, He acted, He intervened, He gave direction. You see, Hezekiah was not to surrender to Sennacherib. Hezekiah was not to go out and fight Sennacherib. Instead, Isaiah said to him, "The Lord says this, 'I will defend this city and save it.'" I will do it. I will defend this city. I will bring this to pass. You're not to surrender, neither are you to fight. You just stand in your faith and watch what I'm going to do. An amazing thing occurred. Hundreds of thousands of the Assyrians are surrounding, knocking on the door of Jerusalem. And that very night, sometime in the night, we're not told how it happened, but an angel of the Lord swept through the camp of the Assyrians. Verse 35 says, "That night an angel of the Lord went and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew and returned to Nineveh and stayed there." Isn't it amazing? Friends, when you don't know anything else but to get before God, you know enough to get you through. And when your life gets confusing and you don't know which way to turn and you don't know the right thing to do, and you're concerned and worried that you're going to make a mistake, friends, if you will just get into the presence of God and pour it all out to Him, I promise you on the authority of God's Word that the wisdom that you need will come to you as you trust in Him. And now let's bow our heads together in prayer. Lord, I thank You that we can cry out to You in our time of confusion, and that You give us permission to pray through our confusion to a place of clarity where You show us what to do. Lord, help us to not be impatient while we wait for the answer, but to keep praying, to push through, to pray until something happens from You, Lord. Father, I pray for my loved ones here in this room who are facing important decisions. And they perhaps feel overwhelmed and confused. And yet, Lord, I pray that You would give them grace to just get alone with You and spend time in Your presence and in Your Word, and to pray their way through these confusing days to a place of clarity, Lord, where they can stand up and say, "The Lord has spoken. This is what I am to do." Lord, thank You that You're faithful. Oh God, You're faithful. We trust You today. In Jesus' name.